Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Tim and the board, for inviting me to open the Word. And I consider it a joy, because just to put it to perspective, I was reading some news after I wrapped up for the night. Not a good time to read the news, but I just wanted to catch up. And this very sad news that I read that comes out of North Korea. And it read, Christians caught with the Bible in North Korea have faced death and had their families, including children, thrown in prison for life, a new report says. I can tell stories of my own home country, but the point is not to point to all those needs. The point is that we are blessed to have this scripture in our hands, and to have the freedom to read them, and to freely read them. But the sad reality is that how many of us Christians are not much familiar with the scripture. It is because the life takes over, the love for the Lord is overwhelmed by the love of the world, and it can be true for all of us. But praise be to God, that each Sunday we have the opportunity to open the Word of God so that we may are encouraged to come back to our first love, and that is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So I take this opportunity to encourage you all, and I want to remind you the greatness of the scripture and the greatness of its Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we do this, I want to pray for us as well. So let's bow our heads quickly before the Lord. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, you've been good to us. Your mercies are new every morning and afternoon and evening, and when we lie down, and even when we lie down with heavy hearts, and we can rest in you because you are the God of rest. And we thank you for your joy that you give us in the morning. We thank you for the hope that you give us in the morning to carry on, knowing that because Christ lives, we can face the day. And Lord, as we have gathered together in your name, I pray that you may exalt yourself among us, that we may draw near to you. And God, the Holy Spirit, would you please encourage us all so that we may hear what you have to say. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Christian story, it seems, is getting similar all around the world. There was times when in North America, people would talk about, you know, the persecuted church. There was a time when people will think that, you know, Christian brothers and sisters are persecuted in Africa or Asia or in South America or other parts of the world. But I think that it has come true in North America as well. We don't know for how many more years we will have the type of freedom that we have enjoyed, or even the type of freedom we have at our hands right now. The question us Christians needs to think is that this world is not our home. But unfortunately, many of us live here comfortably thinking this is our home and nothing is going wrong, or nothing is going to happen to us just because we live in a democracy and we have the right to vote and we have the right to choose. And you know, we can actually stand up for our rights. But the truth of the matter is that we live in a world that Jesus Christ is the victorious Lord of all the worlds. But this particular world that we live in is still under the domain of the darkness and of the evil one. As Luther calls him God's devil, he is under control by God, and nothing can happen without God's permission. But God, according to his sovereignty, has allowed him to do whatever he wants to do. Well, why is that? Why would God allow Satan to actually do the evil things he is doing? For two things. For one, is for the glory of God. God does nothing except for the glory of his holy name. Now, some people think that that's a selfishness. No, that's not the selfishness. That is because he alone is worthy to receive the glory and the honor. And when we are in align with that, you know, we give glory to God in all situations. And the second point that I want to bring to our attention is the reason God allows Satan to rule this world is because God is going to give us a new world, a new heaven and a new earth. He wants us to look to that new heaven and the new earth. He wants us to long for that. As the letter to the Hebrews tell that the heroes of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and everybody, they were living comfortably, but they were also sojourners. They were people of influence and power and wealth, but they were looking for the city which is better than the city they were living in. The city which author and builder is God. So God wants us to have that longing to live in his presence, not to settle for little as this world offers us. So bringing this all idea home is one thing that we want to know. So as long as we are living on this earth, what should be my motivation? What should be my aim while I'm living this Christian life in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of joys, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of pain and suffering and hurt? What should be my response? Well, according to our text, Jesus Christ is going to point to us what should be our aim. And I believe it was the aim of all of the apostles. If we are good students of the New Testament, we will easily pick this up. So let me read this text to us and then we'll dig in. John chapter 12, verses 44 till 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Amen. John's gospel is considered one of the most easy gospel, but it is also theologically the most rich gospel that we have. The gospel of John was written almost after 60 years of Christ's resurrection. So it's the last testimony of an apostle put together for our benefit. The Gospel of John, as somebody has said, is as shallow as a child can swim in it and as deep as an elephant can sink in it. And what they mean by that is that every single word that John the Apostle has wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit have a greater value in the sense that he was after one thing and one thing alone, and that was to prove that Jesus Christ is the Savior who is the Son of God, and himself he is a God. Now that was an offense in his own time, and that is an offense in our day and time as well. People or other religions, if you study them, they think that Christianity is a joke. For one thing, they believe in the resurrection. And number two, they believe or they accuse us that this is an exclusive religion. They said, "You guys are fundamentalists. You guys say that all of our goodness and all of our good works and all of our good deeds are actually no avail to us unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ." And we are shouting on top of our lungs that there is no goodness of any sort in us apart from Christ. Amen. All of our works are tainted with sin. There is no realm of sin that is not affected by the sin. Because we are dead in our trespasses, and we no longer or none see God, all of us have gone astray. That's the testimony of the apostles. So in the light of this, we Christians are called to do good works. And interestingly enough, we Christians are not hated for doing good in our communities. We are not hated for helping with the good causes in the community or in the society, you know, building schools, helping with, you know, good programs, blessing people, you know, having soup kitchens and all sorts of good things that we Christians do and we are commanded to do. And that's a good thing for us to do those things. But we Christians are hated when we open our mouth to share about Jesus Christ, share about the hope that is in Jesus Christ. People hate us for that. And some Christians feel discouraged by the opposition that we receive in the outer world. I don't know where you are. Maybe you've been pushed at your work sites or among your family members or among your peers because you stand out as Christians. And let me tell you an interesting thing. We Christians are a guilt trip for those who do not know Jesus Christ. Our presence around those people make them so uncomfortable that, you know, they want to burst their anger and they will call us names and they will, you know, say horrible things about us just because they can't stand our testimony. So if you've been discouraged and if you've been bombarded with such type of hate, don't worry. Don't be sad. Don't be dismayed because you are in a good company. Because just before this text John mentioned, Jesus Christ himself was persecuted, himself was rejected, and he went into isolation. In chapter, toward the end of chapter 11, we read when Jesus has said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw Christ's glory and spoke of him. Isaiah himself was very discouraged in his own time and age because the people of God have turned their backs on God. Because the people of God has made their own type of God in Yahweh. They have made the God of their liking and their choosing and their own thinking. In the same manner, Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news, showing them the Christ, the God's Son is among them. They hated him. And Christ is saying that I haven't done so many good things to you. For what things are you going to persecute me? For what thing you want to stone me? And they said, we don't want to stone you for all the good things you have done, but we want to kill you because you make yourself same as God. So how can he deny himself? Because he is God. How could he deny himself? He came to the earth to show us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Because it is not possible to save the world without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, it is true that as Jesus was discouraged, the Son of God, we can be discouraged. If you are not, then hang in there. And the time will come. But if you are, then the question, the greater question we need to answer for ourselves is that what should I do? Should I go forward and keep doing the work of the Lord? Or should I be discouraged and just, you know, do the mundane, live with the status quo? Because it seems that Christians are losing anyways. My efforts are not going to help. And the church is a loser anyways. Because if we look around the world, let me tell you that the truth of the matter is that the church on the surface seems that we are losing the battle. But that's a lie from hell. Because in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. In Jesus Christ, we are running with victory, not toward the victory, not for the victory. We are running with victory because we are already victorious in Jesus Christ, Christ victor. But what we are seeing in our time is that the time is drawing near and the birth pains have begun, and there is a world that is headed toward hell, and they are making it more evident to us Christians. So that we Christians may line up our guards, we may really take on the hold of our faith, and then we run with the joy and the race that is set before us. But how often we look at the outside or the circumstances, and the tendency is to give into despair. So my encouragement is, don't do that. Why do I say this? It's not actually I who say this, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was discouraged from the people of Israel. They rejected their Messiah. They rejected the Son of God. They did not obey him. And above all, they insulted him, humiliated him par excellence. They had no respect for Jesus whatsoever. Some of them called him that you have Beelzebul in you, the dirtiest god or the dirtiest curse you could ever give to a Jew. But that's what they said. That's what they spoke about the Son of God. Jesus did not give up on them. Jesus did not give up on them. He went into isolation. He was discouraged. He needed his time to receive his rejuvenation from the Holy Spirit, communion with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And once he received it, he came back to them. And this is the last known public address of Jesus Christ. After this, Jesus Christ will meet people on personal one-on-one relationship. The reason I want to bring this text before you is to tell us that because, you know, our cities are becoming dark and dark. Our cities, our neighborhoods are getting darker even. You and I can sit together and tell stories, horrible stories about people that you can say, man, that's unimaginable. Somebody would do that. Or that's how they are operating their business. Or that's what's going on in the city. Or that's how sin is just, you know, exalting itself. And they're saying, this is right. We can all sit together and share stories of where right has become wrong and wrong has become good, and the politician and the world and the system around us are just falling apart. So the story can really look pretty grim, pretty dark. Jesus could easily say to these people of, you know, people here that I've been working with them for past 3 years. I raised their dead. I healed their sick. I fed them. I've been so good to them. I have given them the word of God. And now that's it. I'm going to rest back in the bush. And when the time comes for me to go on a cross, I'll do that. No, Jesus Christ went into isolation, he received his rejuvenation, he received his strength, he received his power, he received the love for these sinners, and then he came back on the scene, and the scripture says he cried on the top of his lungs. Look at the text with me again, and Jesus cried out and said, in the Greek, it's actually making a shout. It's almost like, you know, speaking to a large crowd without a microphone. Because that's the heart of God. That's why Jesus cried on top of their lungs, because he knew that they are on their way to hell. Because they are going to be separated from the grace of God and from the benefit that comes through being in his presence. So Jesus had the concern for people. And brothers and sisters, I think our attitude should be the same. Let us not give up on the world. Let us not give up around those who are headed toward hell without Jesus Christ. Let us not give up on our unsaved family members. Let us not neglect to pray for our children so that they may remain in Christ. The thing I love about this church is, Pastor Tim, you have so many young people here. I love that. Young families, love that. We have a young family. Because they are the next generation. We want to fill them in with the gospel so that where you and I cannot witness, they may be witnesses for Christ's name's sake. So we must not give up. If you are feeling discouraged, learn from Jesus. You haven't been tempted to the point as Jesus was. So find your courage in Jesus Christ. to reach out to those who need to hear the gospel, those who need to see the heart of God. That's us, number one. I have a farmer friend in Three Hills area, and he's a first-generation Christian, first believers in their family. I don't know if you have that privilege or not, but meeting somebody who have all unsaved family members, and they, you know, couple just has come to know the Lord, and they are just bubbling in the joy of the Lord and so encouraged. And I have the opportunity to pray with him and talk to him and encourage him. Just this past Sunday, he came to me and he said, "Amr, something had happened." I said, "What's that, brother?" He said, "You know what? I was so burning with the joy and you know, burden for my own father and my brother." He said, "We've been farming for past 3 weeks, and it's been busy and all of that, but I've been seeking the opportunity to share Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation with my dad and with my brother." And he said, "Guess what? This past week, I find the courage and I find the time to have that conversation one-on-one with them. But guess what?" He said, I've been, you know, just rejected. He said, "My dad, you know, just burst on him, and he said, 'How dare you made it difficult for us to have you around work with us?' His brother just, you know, said, 'You are not welcome to come through my doors. We'll work together,' because they farm together. And this, you know, grown up big farmer, he's in tears. And I said, 'Brother, you have done the work. This is a good thing. I'm glad that you are shedding tears, because you want to see your father and your brother with the Lord.' And he said, 'What can we do now?' I said, 'We will pray. That's what we will do. We want to encourage you that you have done the right thing. We want to encourage you that you have shown a deep and serious concern, the greatest concern somebody can ever have.' And he said, 'That's my own point. My dad, my brother have everything.' He said, 'We farm 10,000 acres. We are rich farmers. We have a lot of money, we have a lot of land, we have a lot of everything. But,' he said, 'I can see that this is all garbage. This is going to be burned. This is just the items for fuel.' But," he said, "my dad, my brother, and their families are missing the true treasure that is found in Jesus Christ." I'm talking about a new babe in Jesus Christ. He's having that type of conversation because he's tasted that the Lord is good. He's tasted that the Lord is good. So I was able to encourage him that, "Brother, let's not give up. Our job is to pray, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to motivate you to keep living your testimony. Because now you have spoken the word, it's time to show from your life that Christ is real." So that's really what Jesus' own heart is. That's why he cried out on top of his lung, because he knew that this is the only message that will save them, and he wanted to tell them. Number two, we realize, you know, that Jesus Christ says that whoever believes in me, and it seems this is a favorite word of John, pisteo, in the Greek, and it appears so many times in the Gospel of John. And that pisteo in Greek is actually really a deeper, much deeper meaning than just believing in something. It's almost like putting your full confidence, certainty in something, your full hope and trust. It's a mixture of such an intense belief that's the type of belief Jesus is saying, if you have this in me, not Jesus plus everything, but fully in Jesus, he said, these type of believers who have that type of belief, pisteo, in me, they are not only believing in me, but in the one who has sent me. Now, here is a theological point that we need to make sense of this. For some number of years, I wasn't able to understand the hatred that the Jewish people had toward Jesus. Why would they hate him so much? And why would they not accept him while he is, you know, his life is pointing out to all the signs that leads toward the Messiah. The Messiah that they were waiting so eagerly. And I believe that John reveals that to us, that one of the trouble that the Jewish people have is that they thought, because they were monotheistic, they were believers in Yahweh, one of their struggle was thinking that maybe this Jesus Christ, this man from Nazareth, is teaching them about a different God. Their confusion was that he's teaching them about a God that God hasn't revealed himself the way he revealed himself in the Old Testament. And how often we find trouble people have understanding who Jesus is. Like theologically, if you sit down and study, and the two major studies that you know you will come across that are very attractive but also painful studies are the Christology. Christology from above and Christology from below. That means the study of Jesus Christ, who is as the God-man and as the man. Because the Bible Christ tells us that we cannot believe truly in Jesus Christ unless we believe in him as a very God and a very man. How is that possible? Somebody can be a very God and a very man. How is that possible that he can be a truly God and truly man? Well, that's who he is. So the Jewish people thought that, man, he's really not teaching the type of the teaching that we receive from Moses and from the revelation of God. But they were missing the point. They were missing big time because they wanted to get rid of Jesus because Jesus was not their type of teacher. Was not their type of teacher. But to us and to those who were around him who believed in him, he said, if you believe in me, rest assured that you have not only believed in me, but in the one who have sent me. And that is Yahweh. That is Yahweh, the God Almighty. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. The acceptance of the salvation plan according to Jesus Christ is really the acceptance to God's plan of salvation. Many people think that, you know, even one of the apostles, if we further read into John chapter 14, one of the confusion even the apostles had, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Philip jumps over and he said, Jesus, show us the Father. That's all we need. Jesus said, Philip, for all this time I've been with you and you're asking me to show us the Father, I tell you, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Here is the answer to confusion of those. They said, well, you know what? Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago. I don't know if I can really believe in him. If only God would come to earth and tell me about the plan of salvation, then I will believe. Well, the truth is, that event has already taken place in Jesus Christ. Because God has come to earth in Jesus Christ. So the world is without excuse. I don't know if you have picked this up or not, but I'm teaching this text in an apologetic way as well. Because there is no greater need around us than for a learned Christian to answer these hard questions for those who are seeking the truth. So it's really important for us to be familiar with all these things because the world is asking these questions. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I love that. I think this particular scripture is such a powerful scripture that us Christians are forced to self-examination time and time again if we think about this. Because Jesus said, I am the light, and then he also calls us the light of the world. So the conduit, you know, the light comes to us, and then we are making this light shine. But how often our light is either dim or no light, or maybe we are shining too bright that we are getting into people's eyes and they can't just stand us. And what I mean by that is that, you know, those Christians with big mouth and without understanding. Jesus is the light of the world. You and I have believed in that light. That's why we have the light in us. Let us make our light shine. And many Christians think that they have the light, that they actually are self-deceived. They don't have the light. They are pretending to have the light in them. I've been in Three Hills for a little bit now, and I'm realizing, you know, that because you see all sorts of people come through Three Hills. And I have come to recognize the type of Christianity that is out there, and that is just the spirit of religiosity. But there is actually no depth in that. There is no seeking of Jesus Christ. There is no, now I'm not, you know, doing the lump sum of everyone. I'm just saying that, you know, you engage with students, you engage with families, you get to meet people. So you learn, you observe. So Jesus is saying, that's not the type of light I want you to be for my sake. I want you to be the true light and the type of light that I am. Because many who are actually living with that type of light are going to be disappointed, and disappointed big time. Listen to what Matthew 7 tells us. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of God? Well, number one, the will of God is that we believe in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's the number one will of God for our life. But if we haven't accepted Jesus Christ and we said, oh yeah, Jesus Christ is that commodity, I can do that 30-second prayer and then I can earn my ticket to heaven and then I can go out and live my own life just under the guise of Christian freedom. That I'm a Christian. You carry that label because everybody have a label. You are a Muslim, Hindu, atheist or whatever. I'm a Christian. Well, what type of Christian? I'm a Christian. But what does Christianity mean? I have no idea. What is the Christian message? I have no idea. Because never taken the time to search the scriptures, to seek God, to seek Jesus Christ whom God has sent. To that type of people, God will say, you are calling me Lord, Lord, and that's a good thing. But guess what? I never knew you. What? What? Like you never knew me? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then Jesus said, I will declare to them, I'll never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You workers of lawlessness. And these workers of lawlessness are not actually bad people. They are nice people. And to them, C.S. Lewis called nice people lost in their niceness. And I think that's a good assessment. Nice people lost in their niceness. Some people think that they are Christians, but I tell you, they are not representing Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are not living the way Jesus wants them to live. Again, they have made Jesus or the gospel as a commodity, as a ticket to heaven, but there is no substance. And what I mean by that is actually the same apostle revealed that to us in 1 John 1, 5 to 7. Listen to him what he says there. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the truth, or as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is saying here that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are going to strive to live that life that honors God. And when you realize that you have committed sin and you have fallen short to the glory of God, you will run back to the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse yourself. Because in the very next scripture, he said, if we confess we have no sin, we are making God a liar. While the apostle Paul said, let all men be liar and God alone be truth. So what type of light do you have in you, claiming that you have the light of Jesus Christ? Another way for self-examination that, you know, John encourages us is found in the same letter, 1 John 2, 9 to 11. Listen what he says here. He said, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now, anytime the scripture uses the word brothers and sisters, it's actually talking about Christians, fellow Christians. It's talking about the church. It's not talking about your biological brothers and sisters, which is very difficult to get along with. but here is a step farther. How difficult it is even to get along with fellow Christians. You know, you are from Red Deer, and you are from Innisfail, and you are here, and you are from BC, and you are from India and Pakistan and China and all of that, and you don't know our culture, and you don't know our situation, and that was disrespectful, and that was just like so much about us. We are not able to love one another the way Christ wants us to love one another. But the true mark of a true Christian is to see what type of love they have for the church. Church means the fellow brothers and sisters. That will be a one way to do the self-examination of seeing if we have the true light of Jesus Christ in us or not. as Tim has already mentioned, that Lord, don't just make it another Sunday for us to gather together, but take us deeper into walk with you. So brothers and sisters, I hope you don't hear me speaking harsh things, but I'm speaking with love and much care and opening this text to you so that we may all draw near to Jesus Christ. So brotherly love is very important. As he carries on, that whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness is a dangerous thing, but we can live in that darkness while thinking that we are in the light. So scripture calls us to self-examination, as Jesus has called these people, that I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. May not. This is a wishful thinking. He said, if you wish that you don't want to live in darkness, live in me. Look at me. Come to me. I'll give you the light that will help you to live in a true light. And then Jesus moves on and he said, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Pastor Tim, how much longer do I have? Okay. This is the point where I want to labor, because this is very important. I believe, as a Christian, as a student of God's word, in the light of Genesis, I don't think that Satan hates any other doctrine more than the doctrine of judgment. The doctrine of judgment and the attack on the word of God. In Genesis, when the serpent came to Eve, the first thing that he puts doubt in her mind is about the authority of God, about the word of God. Has God really said? And then the second thing he said, you will not die. You will not have any judgment. So Satan hates these two doctrines, and he wants us to be so, lazy or lousy about it, that he don't want us to think about these two doctrines too much. Because when you and I know the consequences of our action, we will have a little bit of hesitation stepping into that. But when the consequences are not there at all, we will just cruise in and we will do whatever our flesh tells us. Exactly how the Eve reacted and Adam reacted. So this is really important for us to understand. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. On the last day. We are heading toward the last day. We haven't experienced the last day, because it will be the day of darkness. It will be a day that the earth has never experienced. So we are headed toward that. Now, to all the young people here, this is a question that often comes up. People find this, you know, very confusing about the Bible. And you know, the critics of the Bible love to bring these type of accusations toward the Bible and say, well, the Bible is not consistent and it have, you know, flaws in it and it have its problems. Because here it says God will judge the world. And then you say Jesus will judge the world. And now here Jesus is saying my words will judge the world. So who's actually going to judge the world? Who's actually going to judge the world? Who will judge on the last day? And to clarify their confusion further, the Gospel of John in 3:17, where the apostle wrote, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus' first arrival to us is as the arrival of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It is true. From the Gospel of John 5:21 and 23, we also read, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. That all may honor the Son. Just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In the part of the world where I come from, you know, they have honor for all sorts of deities and pious people and saints and whatever, you know, is there. That's why India have million gods. I mean, literally 1 million gods, because their god can be an insect to an elephant and to you name it. And at one point, you can also become one of the gods as well. They respect God, but they have no respect for Jesus Christ. They respect Jesus, but they have no love for the Father. Even in the Islamic teaching, they said, yeah, Jesus Christ is accepted as a prophet, as a messenger of God, but to call him divine is no. So they don't respect Jesus as we ought to be. They don't give honor that is due to his name and to his deity. So that means they neither love God, neither they don't love Jesus. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, as our text tells us. So, in clarification to that, who will judge? I want to give a little bit of attention to this. The evangelist of the Gospel of John now takes a retrospective glance at the unbelief of the people around Jesus. We see a summary of Jesus' teaching, which marked by the contrast of position of the believer. John encourages his readers that the believers recognize Jesus as Messiah sent by the Father as the propitiation for our sins. I mean, somebody who's going to this legal transaction on our behalf. Christ is the revelation of the Father's love and mercy and righteousness toward all sinners. Secondly, we knew from the gospel that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, displayed God's heart and character toward humanity. Hebrews chapter 1:1-5 tells us that in the old times, God has spoken through his prophets, but in the last time, he's spoken to us through the Son, who is the exact imprint of God. So if somebody wants to know what God looks like, what God feels like, how God talks, what type of acts God does, all you have to do is study Jesus, and you will know God. So Christ's constant extension toward men for healing, forgiveness, grace, and help was toward all those who came to him. Why I'm saying this is because it's important for us to know, to tell people, to tell the world that yes, it is true. Jesus hasn't come to judge the world. His first arrival is as the arrival to come and to die for the world. Do you accept his death? Do you want to be part of God's salvation? Do you want to accept his forgiveness? That door is open. And we can say this confidently. We can actually show them the loving God. But that's not all is there in God. Love, love, love. No, he's a judging God. He's a jealous God. He's a God who cannot look upon wickedness. So does that mean that God has shrunk back and he's not doing anything? Does that mean God is thinking what to do? Does that mean like God is confused and, I mean, he's compassionate and he can't see too many people go to hell? And is God rethinking? No, God knows everything from beginning to an end. He knows everything. But right now in Jesus Christ, God is being patient. God is being patient. That's the message we need to tell people, those who are questioning about the judgment or even talk about this. It is possible that you might never hear anyone talk about this, but I tell you that it is possible for all of us parents to talk to our children about it. They need to hear this. They need to hear this because this is so liberating. This is so, you know, enjoyable to know that, hey, man, you know, I'm already judging Jesus Christ. No longer I will face the judgment of Jesus because he will judge and he will judge everyone fairly. Recently, my daughter has developed this word, fairness. Daddy, this is not fair. I said, yeah, nothing is fair in this world. But you see, we all want to be judged fairly. We all want to have this fairness treated to us. You know what? The only fairness we will experience or see is in heaven. Is in heaven. People need to hear this. Jesus Christ's interaction with Nicodemus reveals the mission of Christ, why he came into the world in the human flesh, that is to save the world through him. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The worst evils which men suffer is they inflict upon themselves, and the greatest blessing which they receive is given by God. God sent his son to be the savior of the world in his incarnation as he came in the flesh. While Jesus was on a mission to save sinners, he did not judge anyone to the eternal punishment. Just imagine there was an opportunity where Jesus revealed that to his disciples that, hey, you know what? If I want to judge this nation, if I want to judge this generation and people, all I have to do is call upon those angels, and they will come and they will do it. And if you want to know the strength of an angel, read from the Old Testament. One angel can kill 185,000 people in a night. No big deal. If you want to see that how angels work, study the story of Egypt, the Exodus, and you will see how an angel just wiped out the whole nation just in the one section of the night. Angels are powerful beings. Jesus did not call anyone for punishment, because this is the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us, death and sacrifice. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the setting forth, and the good news in time of the great truth and the reality of eternal life, that the holy and just God is the God and Savior through Jesus Christ. People hate God. They have no reason to hate God, because in God, God has saved us. That same God people hate is our Savior. In the flesh, Jesus came to save sinners. In fact, Jesus is appointed by God to save the world. Yet God has also revealed in this that in Jesus Christ, he will judge the world as well. Because in Matthew 25, 31, 32, we read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. The people from every nation will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And how easy is that? Even a three-year-old can tell us what is goat and what is sheep. And in the spiritual language, that means who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and those who haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will know that. On that day, when according to Paul also points to the reality that God has appointed Jesus to be the judge of the world, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. And you know, the reason why God will judge through Jesus Christ is, and that's a very liberating thought even for myself, is you see, often when we talk to people and we talk about our hardship and we talk about our challenges, most of the time people cannot resonate with us because they haven't been in our shoes. They don't know actually what I'm going through. Or maybe few can understand because they say, hey man, exactly I know what you've been through. I know what you're feeling. But most of the time we don't even know. And as good Canadians, we always say, oh, yeah, I know all about it, what you're talking, while we know nothing. It won't be true with Jesus Christ. When the worst of a sinner will go before Jesus Christ and tell him, Jesus Christ, you have no authority to judge me. Why? Why can't I judge you? Because you don't know what it's like to be human. You don't know what it's like to actually live in sin. You actually don't know what it means when the temptation overwhelms you and it is just so difficult to rescue yourself and we just slip into that and we sin and you have no idea how difficult that world is that you have made. And Jesus Christ will say, no, I exactly know what you're talking about. Because I became like one of you. I was a human being. And the letter to the Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all manners as we are tempted. But by God's grace, he lived the victory. Now he lived the victory as God's son. How could he sin? No sin. That's the point. He is Jesus Christ who have paid the penalty for sin for you and for me. So when we fall, where are we going? Are we running to despair? Are we saying that God is done with me? I cannot be Christian any longer. No, the point is, brothers and sisters, is to run to Jesus and to say, Lord, I'm so sorry I have messed up. I'm so sorry that I have fallen. I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. And go with the confidence that you will receive your forgiveness. There are so many Christians out there who have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. And either we are putting on a face, though nothing has happened, and which is not good, or either we are gone into such a depression that we have no longer know how to live in the freedom that Christ gives us. The freedom, as Pastor Tim was praying in his prayer, that Lord, help us to live in the freedom that you give us in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that in Jesus Christ, we are free. In Jesus Christ, we have our complete salvation. In Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no sin that Jesus Christ cannot forgive. And if you know anyone that who's sitting in a chair, just sitting in a desperate situation and don't know what to do, you need to hold their arm and tell them, Jesus Christ sets you free. Not because we want to give a license to sin, not because we want to say that, oh yeah, everything is fine and hunky-dory and that's a little sin, you don't have to worry about it. No, feel the intensity of sin, but also understand the greatness of our Savior. That He's able, He's worthy, and He wants to. He wants to forgive. So can we experience that even today as Christians, that Lord, thank you for that freedom you have given me in Jesus Christ. Thank you for setting me free from my sin. Thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness with you. Help me, Lord, to live in that freedom. Help me, Lord, to be the mouthpiece for Jesus Christ, to tell this dying world that there is hope in Jesus Christ and it is still available. It is still available. So Christ will judge the world, but this is not what he has come to judge the world. Right now, the judgment that God has brought upon the world is through the Word. Is through the Word. He gives us the answer that Christ's bodily absence of Christ in our time and age. People will be judged based on what they would do with the truth of God revealed in the Bible. In the Bible. Because Christ's words are the words of God. This is indeed the meaning of the ministry of Jesus in the flesh and in the written word. Jesus Christ is also called the Logos. That's how the Gospel of John will begin. And the Logos could mean several things, but one of the meaning that he's taken is the word of God, is the reason of God. So Jesus Christ is the word in flesh. He's also the written word. So this Bible that is in our hands is actually the word of God because it points to God. It points to Jesus Christ. It points to the plan of salvation. It points to your and my liberty in Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, brothers and sisters? Do you take much comfort in that? I do. I take much comfort in that. Jesus Christ said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Matthew 24:35 said, Christ explains the authority and the importance of the written word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Christ is appointed judge by God to judge the world at the day of judgment. However, we also learn from the gospel the role of the written word of God at the judgment day. So next time when you and I are having an opportunity to interact with someone, don't just judge them by saying, oh, you bad guy, you bad girl, you this and that. Tell them this is what the word of God says about what you have done. Let the word of God do its work. When I'm convicted, I'm not convicted by somebody when they just want to criticize me and tell me what's wrong with me. But I am more convinced when somebody tells me, hey, you know what? The Bible says you shall not kill, but you have just killed someone. What? So what's the penalty? The penalty is death in hell. And maybe 25 years behind prison here. But how can I be escaped from that greater judgment? John Wesley, we read so many of his hymns. And at one point in his life, he was appointed as a chaplain in prison area. Let's put it this way. So his job was to take people, those who were under the capital punishment. And as he would be walking with them toward that, end, and they will be hanged by rope, and he would often ask them, do you know where you are going? He would share the plan of salvation with these dying prisoners and who are on their way to death. And he would tell them that in Jesus Christ, you can receive the forgiveness of your sins. And often people would say, is there forgiveness available for me, for such a man like me? And he said, yes, because he knew Christ has suffered on his behalf. Christ has died on his or her behalf. That's what the world needs to hear. That's what our families need to hear. So if we are sharing the gospel, let's share, make sure that we share scriptures with them, because the word of God will do the work of God. And those who have seen God and rejected him will be punished according to that revelation. Like when Jesus was in bodily presence. Those who have rejected God's written revelation will be judged according to the written word, because it leads us to the true knowledge of God and of our salvation through Christ. You know, interesting thing is that often as a Christian, sometimes we read the scriptures and we hear the scriptures and we wonder to ourselves. I don't know if you do, but I wonder to myself and I said, man, wow, that's an amazing scripture. Wow, this is written in the Bible. And I've already spent 10 years of my life studying this word. I'm dedicated because it gives life. It gives joy. It gives some purpose and meaning to live the life. But sometimes you wonder, wow, this is written in the Bible. That's excellent. And how often those who have never heard the scriptures, if you tell them the scriptures, believe me that the word of God affects in a very different power toward those who never hear the scripture or heard the scripture. So please, in your approach to others, share the scriptures with them, because the word of God will do the work of God. So in my final point, you know, Jesus Christ also says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You and I cannot receive our sanctification unless we are student of God's word. So little children, you need to learn the Bible. It's so worth it. Memorize the Bible, learn the scripture, know what does the Christian faith says, because many children want to know. And my opinion is that our schools need Christian kids. That's how this nation will be turned around. God does this, his work through his Holy Spirit. The acceptance or rejection of Christ is the acceptance or rejection of him in the body as the Logos and his written word. As John 1:1 says, rejection of Jesus is moreover rejection of him who sent Jesus, the God who offers man in Jesus the gift of eternal life, and at whose command Jesus utters words which, because they are God's words, will prove to have been words of judgment when the lost hearing is held and the time is no more. It is by faith in Christ and obedience to those words that men will be justified. You and I are justified because we have not seen him in person, yet we have believed. And Jesus Christ himself said, Thomas, you believe me just because you have put your hands in the holes here, or you have tested me, you have seen me. Blessed are those who have yet not seen and have believed. So we are blessed people. Do you feel the beauty of that? Do you feel the weight of that amazing blessing from God that we are blessed people? Can you tell someone, if somebody asks you next time, hey, how are you? And you can say, I am a blessed person. Not a blessed and a Joel Osteen type of blessing. No, but a truly blessed, because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. Though I haven't seen him, but I have believed in him. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing. This is the gospel. This is the joy. This is the freedom you and I have in Jesus Christ. I know I've taken more time than I should, but as you can see that I was really pumped to share this with you, because I've been preparing and praying, and I want to encourage you as my brothers and sisters. So in our last here, the authority of Jesus in our text, and particularly in verses 49 and 50, the close relationship of Jesus with the Father is stressed. It is stressed in three respects. One, to believe in Christ is to believe in God. Number two, to see Christ is to see God. And number three is to hear Christ is to hear God. So don't look for any special revelation. Don't look for any special word. Don't look for any lost Bible that is not found yet. We have the Bible in our hands. We have the word of Christ with us. On the other hand, sadly, rejection of Christ and his words is also a rejection of the Father and his words. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me, will reject you as well. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. And this rejection results in judgment. You and I are saved from that judgment. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you are just checking out the church, if you are seeking to know who Jesus is, I tell you, don't leave this church today without putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He won't disappoint you. He loves you. He died for you. And he's resurrected for you. He's seated in heaven, and he's coming back, and we'll be united in glory with him. Until then, we have to be faithful to God's word, and we thank God's word for God's word, because I tell you, in this we will find the truth that sets us free. And may the Lord do that through the preaching of his word. Let us say a quick prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness Thank you for this opportunity. I pray that whatever is of the Lord will edify among us, and Lord, whatever is of man, we will think about those things. Thank you so much for this opportunity and for each person here. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.